I want to say we're really glad to have our visitors with us. We see several, and we're very thankful that you're here. I want to say thank you to Jared for leading that song for me. You know, it's one thing to ask somebody to lead a song for you before the lesson. It's another thing to ask him to lead "The Walls Came Tumbling Down," because there's a few high notes in that, but Jared did it really well. Thank you, Jared. The reason I had him ask that song is because that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Why did the walls fall? Again, if you're visiting, we're happy you're with us, and we want you to know that we want you to come back, and we want to help you in any way we can, be an encouragement to you in any way we can, and try to get you to spiritually be where you need to be, where we all need to be. That's walking with God. You know, we all remember the story of Jericho because we've probably had it taught to us in Bible class or read it a lot of times. It's a story about Israel going across the Jordan River, and as their first battle, coming to Jericho and the marching seven times around, as the song just sang, and then the walls coming down. And I think that's such a great story of faith, and there are a lot of lessons learned from that. We're going to talk about a few tonight. But you know, later on in Israel's history, when they become a kingdom and they have a capital city, Jerusalem, later on, sin begins to be part of Israel's life and Judah when they're the divided kingdom. And eventually, the walls of Jerusalem come down. Now, why did that happen? What are the differences and the correlations between Jericho and Jerusalem? I really believe, and this is very, very simple, but I believe there are two points we can learn from these two events. That Jericho fell because of faith and Jerusalem fell because of sin. And I think those are two very good points we can learn from our life. How can we let faith help us to have spiritual victory? How can we let sin cause us to have spiritual defeat? Because it can very easily happen. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Factors that cause spiritual victory or spiritual defeat. And we're going to talk about these two cities and compare these cities. But I've only got two points about these cities again. The first point is that faith is and was the victory. We've read the verse, we've sang the song, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world," but that is so true. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Most of us have heard faith our whole life, but what really is faith? What was it that helped them bring those walls down? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says pretty clearly, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Had they not had faith to guide them, their hopes wouldn't have been high enough to take the city. Their conviction of things not seen, them being convicted about God helping them to take the city, would have never let them to take it. So as we think about what it is, I think a really good definition of assurance of things hoped for would just be simply that faith is what holds our hope up. Faith is what keeps our hopes high. It's what helps us to truly know that there is hope because we believe in it because of our faith. It's kind of like when you're building a house and you have to support the house using beams. And so faith supports our hope. That's what faith is in a nutshell. The other part of faith is that it's the complete persuasion of the unseen. It says in Hebrews 11, 1, it's the conviction of things not seen. Israel never saw Jericho fall before they marched around those walls. And you got to be thinking, wow, did they really believe it was going to happen? You know, we've never seen heaven. We've never seen angels. But we believe it's going to happen by faith. Because faith is the complete persuasion of what we don't see. A lot of times in life, maybe our faith grows weak because maybe we try to compare spiritual things with physical things. We try to say, well, I've never seen God, I've never seen heaven, I've never seen hell, I've never seen the events in the Bible. But from what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, since we all are supposed to be living by faith, we're not supposed to. It says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Faith is what hinges all of those things together. Why? Because God is eternal. God is invisible. We don't see God. We believe in God by faith. The Israelites believed in God by faith. It's what helped them have the victory. Heaven, hell, as we've talked about already, the judgment, for example. We're told so many times in Scripture about God's judgment. We've never seen it, but by faith, we know it's going to happen because God told us so. But ultimately, we've got to build our faith. And we've all read Romans 10:17. You can probably quote it with me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to have faith that's strong enough, faith that's built up. Can you imagine that house I showed you a while ago standing on one little bitty support beam? No way. Can you imagine a house standing on a one-inch foundation? Most of you guys who have built houses before, no way, it'll fall. Our life can't be built upon faith that's this small. We've got to have continual renewing of our faith through God's Word. We've got to be reading it. We've got to be believing it. Have you ever thought about convicting somebody in a court without the jury being persuaded at all? It's not possible. We've got to have persuasion. Faith is the persuasion of what we don't see. If we're ever going to have the things that aren't seen in our heart, we've got to be persuaded about them. So we've constantly got to be renewing our faith through God's Word. Jericho fell because of faith. We've talked about what faith is, but was it just faith alone that helped Jericho to fall? And I think most of you would say the answer is no. And I think Hebrews 11:30 agrees with that. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Most of us realize that just faith isn't going to save anybody because faith has got to produce works. One example of that is in James chapter 2. You know, if you look in James chapter 2, and if you'll flip over there with me, I'd like to read a verse that's not up on the screen. If you got your Bible, open up to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2 and verse 26. James 2 verse 26 says, "For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What is faith without works? Well, the Bible says it's dead. Now, I want you to take an example of faith. This is the verse right before that verse. Take an example of faith in Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute who lived in Jericho, who, by faith, was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. She's listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. She's in the lineage of Christ. That's amazing. But her faith did not have to produce obedience, did it? Think about what she could have said. A lot of excuses we say. She could have said, "I have lived way too awful to do something good for God. There's no way God is going to accept me." She could have said that. Now, a lot of us, you may be sitting here tonight, you may have done things, maybe even over spring break, that you shouldn't have done. Maybe you've lived a life that's so far away from God, you may be thinking in your mind right now, "I've lived so awful, there's no way I can do good things for God." Rahab could have said that, but she didn't. She obeyed it. Think about what else she could have said. She could have said, "Well, you know, my family doesn't serve the Lord. My family doesn't serve the Lord, so I'm not going to." But you know, if you think about it, her faithful obedience actually saved her family. There's a lot of excuses we can give for not letting our faith work. But when it comes down to it, if Rahab couldn't give any excuses, and her being a prostitute from a heathen Ammonite city, we can't give excuses. Think about what she could have said. She could have said, "I have plenty of time," but she would have been wrong. What was going to happen when those two spies crossed her path in the city of Jericho? As soon as they left, they would have went back to the camp, the children of Israel would have come out of the camp, and they would have destroyed Jericho. We don't have enough time to just have faith. We've got to let our faith be working. We don't have enough time. Jesus says, "I'm going to come as a thief in the night." We just don't have enough time. Ultimately, I think what Hebrews 5:9 says perfectly sums up the way our faith needs to be. Just like the faith that the Israelites had when they marched around Jericho 7 times. Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation if we obey Him. Only if we obey Him. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is our Savior. But if we obey Him, we can have eternal salvation. I think that's the point. But what if we contrast Jerusalem and Jericho for a minute? Jericho fell because the children of Israel marched around that city 7 times and the walls fell and they took the city. Contrast that with Jerusalem, and let's think about Jerusalem for a minute. Israel had been a kingdom for many years, and as time went by, they had begun to be unfaithful to God. When the kingdom divided, Israel had no righteous kings and Judah only had a few. It was a pretty bad place. One thing Jeremiah wrote about these people, if you're reading Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 10, said it this way, "These people do not belong to the Lord. For the people of Israel and the people of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and they have said He will do nothing." How can our faith get to the point where we say God isn't going to do a thing? They had got to that point. And when they got to that point, it's kind of like us today, because when we just live our lives any way we want to and we let our faith lapse, we begin to think, well, God's not going to do anything. Why don't I just go out and commit this sin and repent later, because God's not going to do anything. Or we might get to the point to where we don't involve God in our decisions because our faith has become weak and we say, well, God's not going to help me if I pray to Him. God's not going to really do anything. Or maybe we get to the point where we say, God doesn't care about me. He's not going to do anything good for me. Why do we get that way? How do we get to that point? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Israel quit listening to God. They no longer heard the Lord. They no longer took His words in their heart. If we get to that point, our walls will fall every single time and we'll be defeated. How can we avoid getting to that point? What can we do? I love what Numbers 23 says. This is back in Israel's history when they were coming out of the wilderness. Moses reminded them about God when they complained. You know, they were serving God, then they were not serving God, and then they were actually losing their faith in God at this point. He reminds them that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will not do, or has He spoken and will not make it good? For us to say that God is not going to do anything because we have a lack of faith, we can't say that, because unlike us, God has never lied before. What has He not said and He has not done? When has He spoken and He won't make it good? That's who God is. So we can have full faith in God. We can believe in God completely. What else did Jerusalem fall? In Jeremiah chapter 5, if you read on in the chapter, something he said that was very interesting to me. He said, "These people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away." I don't know about you, but I know a little bit about being stubborn. You know, I think there are times when you know, Lauren and I will kind of get into a discussion, you know, and I'll be a little stubborn and I won't give in to her, and then she'll be a little bit stubborn and won't give in to me. What's that really about? That's about wanting your own way, right? That's about not being willing to move from your own position because you don't want to give in to the other person. Unfortunately, with Israel, they were stubborn because they didn't want to give in to God. Their faith was so far gone that they had basically said, "I'm not going to do what God wants me to anymore." I had a college English teacher one time who told me, talking about being stubborn, he said, this class right here, this was about halfway through the semester, he said, "This class right here is the most stubborn class I've ever seen." He said, "I've told you 100 times, if you'll just study the notes for the test, you will pass the test." What was he saying? He was saying, "You're not doing what I've asked you to." And that's what Israel's problem was. They had a lack of faith. I want you to compare that with Jericho just for a minute. We're going back to Jericho. Think about what Jericho could have said just for a minute. They could have said something like, "Well, you know, listen, Joshua, it's no small task for 600,000 soldiers to circle the city on a daily basis. It's hot, it's dry, it's crowded. We're just going to be stubborn and put our foot down and say no." You know, that's just like our lives sometimes. Don't you agree? When we come to a crossroads in our life and we just say something like, "God, this is just too tough. God, I cannot do this." We may have faith, but when it comes to putting that faith into action, we say, it's just not possible, God. In other words, you tell me to go talk to people about you, but I just get so nervous, God, and I get sweaty palms, and then we don't do it. Or we know that God has asked us to read His Word and to study His Word, but there are so many things out there that distract us, and we say, God, we haven't counted the cost of what it means to serve the Lord, if that's the case. Or maybe they could have said something like those people that were going to go to Jericho, they could have said, God, that is ridiculous. You expect me to go walk circles around this city, looking like a complete idiot, and sacrifice my own personal feelings, my ideas, and my comfort. Absolutely. God expects us to put everything we've ever thought about what's true or what's right aside and completely follow Him. And that's not easy in our culture, don't you agree? How many times have you talked to somebody about the Lord or about faith or about religion, and they say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. Whether it's about the plan of salvation or whether it's about marriage being one man and one woman, well, that just doesn't seem right. That just doesn't seem fair. But when we start giving in to those things, that means we have a lack of faith. Our faith has waned, just like the people in Jericho's could have. I think the most important point about this, about Jerusalem, and this is what we've got to always remember. Jerusalem got to the point to where they said, we can take care of things on our own. Jericho could have said that, don't you agree? When Israel crossed the Jordan River, they could have said, God, we've got this. We don't need your help. We've come this far and we've crossed the river and we're good. But what would have happened if they would have done that? Name one time in Israelite history when Israel went into battle without God and they came out victorious. It never happened. Name one time in our life when we faced a problem or a difficulty where we went into battle spiritually and we've came out victorious without God. It has never happened and it will never happen. And the simple reason behind that is because we are not strong enough to be victorious on our own. 1 John chapter 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Jericho could have never been brought down without faith. Jerusalem lost their faith, and they were brought down. So what's it going to be for us spiritually? Are we going to be like Jericho and knock the walls of sin down like that song talked about and defeat the things in our life that are a challenge to us? Because I don't know about you, but when it comes to death, I can't Google how to save my soul and get a good answer. I mean, I might get a good church website and get a good answer, but you know what I'm saying. There's no human wisdom to help me solve that problem because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So what are we going to be? Are we going to be like Jericho and overcome? Are we going to be like Jerusalem and fall? I hope and pray that faith is our victory. The second point, and the only other point, is that sin is what causes us to be defeated. And you're saying to yourself, look, I've heard this. I know sin is what causes us to be defeated. I get that. But think about it from this angle, first of all. I've had a lot of people ask me, well, why did God drive the Canaanites from their homes and lands so that Jericho could be defeated? Okay, that's a good question. That's an honest question. But something about God that's so awesome that I want to talk about when it comes to sin is this. Looking back in Genesis chapter 15 that we're going to look at for a minute, God had waited on these people to turn aside from their sins for 400 years. God isn't an unfair and unjust God. God is just a God who does not like sin. He doesn't like iniquity. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, way back when He was calling Abram, He said to Abraham, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. He's talking about the Canaanites. He's talking about the Amorites, the people in Jericho. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. You see, God isn't just a God who just picks out a group of people and says, hey, I'm just going to slaughter these people. No, God is a God who judges based upon what people do. Because he hates sin. Look in verse 16, "In the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The Amorites were living in sin way before Jericho, and they continued in that until finally they were destroyed. Now, what can we learn from that? There's a lot of lessons. God is long-suffering beyond any comprehension of mine, that's for sure. But you know, He's long-suffering for a reason, don't you think? Why does God wait so long? Why didn't God just annihilate the whole world when Noah was building the ark? Why did God wait so long for Noah to build that ark? Why did God wait for Sodom and Gomorrah and talk to Abraham about that situation? Why does God wait on us? He does it for a reason. Because God loves us. In Romans 2 and verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's a rhetorical question, and I'm going to say yes. Whenever I sin, I forget God's kindness. I forget His forbearance. I forget His patience. I don't realize that I'm supposed to be led to repentance by His mercy. All of us do that. Every single time we sin, we forget what good things God has done for us. Because God doesn't like sin. God hates sin. It's the opposite of His character. But even though God is long-suffering, even though we need to be warned, I think we've got to be careful, and this is why. You know, Israel was on a spiritual high because they had just won the Battle of Jericho, and they had just defeated that city. And what happens in the next chapter? I'm sure you who read the Bible a lot probably know what happened. It teaches us a very valuable lesson about being careful. It teaches us about what sin can do to us. Although Jericho was destroyed because of iniquity, look what happens in the next chapter. Will you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, please? Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. Most of us have probably read the story about Achan and Ai, but I'd like to read there if you will. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It said, this is right after. Back up to verse 27 of the previous chapter. The Lord was with Joshua, and His fame spread throughout all the country. They had just defeated Jericho. They had just praised God. We're doing so good. And then chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Something we learn about sin is that we need to be very careful, because even though we may be on a spiritual high, we may have just had a spiritual victory, we may have just overcome some sin that we've been trying to overcome for a long time and be pumped about that, the very next thing that happens is we have a setback. The NIV, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." I think the lesson we learn from this is pretty simple. It's not the Jerichos that get us a lot of time, it's the Ais. When we're on a spiritual high and we've done a good thing and we're fighting for the Lord spiritually, all of a sudden something comes along and trips us up, and that sin causes us to be defeated. It cost the men of Israel, several men, their lives, because they weren't aware of what happens when sin enters in. That sin that was right in the midst of a great victory spiritually or physically. Now compare that with Jerusalem. Jericho fell not just because of their faith, the people's faith, the Israelites' faith, but because of the sin of the Amorites and their iniquity. But compare that with Jerusalem. I put a chart up here. This is the only best way I could describe this. Think about how long God was long-suffering towards Jerusalem. And remember, when you know God's people went into Canaan, they established a kingdom. After Saul, David, and Solomon came the divided kingdom. And Israel never even had a good king. And yet, for it looks like about over 300 years, God was long-suffering. With Judah, they only had a few good kings. God was long-suffering over 400, 500 years. God, through all of this, has always been long-suffering, and He always will be. I think the lesson we can learn about Jerusalem is, yes, sin brought them down. Yes, it brought them to their lowest point, so much so that they were taken into captivity. But here's the point. What they loved, the things that they loved, brought them down. I want you to read a verse in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. If you'll go home and read Ezekiel 7 tonight, I think it'll help us to better understand what really brought Israel down. But I think the gist of it is in this verse here. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. It says, they cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. What could make silver and gold like an unclean thing? What could make you take your silver and gold and your $100 bill, whatever you got in your wallet, take it and water it up and just throw it in the street? It's when you realize it's not worth a thing. The Israelites realized that they were going to be punished for leaving God, and they said, our money isn't worth a thing anymore. If Jesus was returning and we had the ability to see Him come back, and although it says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, would you be concerned about anything but getting to heaven and your spiritual things? Of course not. They were leaving it behind because they realized not only was it not worth anything, but it had caused them to stumble. It was the stumbling block of their sin or their iniquity. They loved gold and silver so much, they would take that gold and silver and they would mold it and they'd make it into an image and they'd worship it and they'd adorn their tents with it. It was just a great thing for them. But it brought them down. How many stumbling blocks do we put in our way today? You know, life is so hard as it is. Life is so difficult as it is to put stumbling blocks in our path. Israel was having a tough time as it was staying faithful to God without taking things and putting in their path and stumbling over it and stumbling over it and falling. What kind of things do you put in your path that make you fall when you don't even have to? Maybe it's busyness. I know some people who are so busy, they just can't find time for Bible study. They can't find time to serve the Lord. They can't find time to read His Word and to meditate upon His Word in prayer. You know, how many things do we make a stumbling block? Life, spiritually, is a race. It does not need to be an obstacle course. It's hard as it is without putting things in our path. You can individually say in your mind right now, maybe you can think of something right now that's causing you to stumble spiritually. Maybe there's nothing, but if there is, I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about running that race Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's what we all want to do. But just like Israel, we let things get in our way. And just like when we're running a race, would you take a wagon and put it in the track? You'd fall over it and you'd be done. When we take material things or other things and we put it in our way, we are destined for defeat. I found a few things somebody put down. Said maybe we need to cut our internet cord. Maybe we need to stop our worry. Maybe we need to take our cell phone and chunk it out of the car. If that's what gets between us and God. I find an account in Luke chapter 14, and you don't have to turn over there, but a really interesting story that we talked about this morning. See, what happened was a master had invited all of these people. Personally, he'd given personal invitations to a supper or a dinner. Okay? Now imagine that. Imagine somebody invited you to a supper or a dinner and given you personal invitation. Now, he had three people call him up. Or, you know, it was back then, so they probably sent a message. They can't call him up. And one of them said, I can't come because I've bought land and I need to take care of that. The second one said, I can't come because I bought 5 oxen and I got to go take care of that purchase. The third one said, I can't come because I've got married. Now, what is that talking about? Well, as soon as the master found out that those people had refused his invitation, he said to his servant in anger, he said, go out into the streets and in the hedges and get the poor and the lame and those hurting, and you bring them in and they'll come in here and have supper with me. Who's the master in that story? It's God. When He calls us spiritually to Him and we throw things out there that are so important that we don't want to dine with our Lord or be with our Lord, we're just like those people who say no to the invitation. But God wants us. God wants whoever wants to come to Him. Don't let anything get in your way of that. Especially not what got in their way. How do we get rid of our stumbling blocks? Two quick points. This is something I'm working on. I think this is something we all have to work on. In the context of that same verse in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, realize that those things that were so important to them could not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it. Last Wednesday, I think, was one of the most hungry times of my life. And Mr. Brad or Mr. David, who I go eat lunch with on a regular basis, can tell you that I can put away some food. And it was one of those mornings when I had one of those little protein bars, you know, one of these dudes right here that are about that big, and you eat it at about 7 o'clock, and by 10, your stomach's growling at you, and it's got you mad. And so I went and I had lunch and I got so filled and it felt so good and I was so full. But then at like 5 o'clock, I was ready to eat again. Now, why is that? It's because food cannot satisfy our hunger. Nothing here can completely satisfy us. Whether it be physical things, whether it be sexual sins, whether it be money, whether it be power or pride, nothing can satisfy us. Only God can. Because 10,000 years from now, when we're in eternity and we're thinking about these things that we've done here, all of a sudden, that hour of TV that we watched tonight is not so important anymore, is it? Because when we're thinking about this in eternity, those things that cannot satisfy are not important at all. So we realize, number one, what cannot satisfy us? That only God can give us fulfillment. That God never leaves us wanting anymore. And finally, we realize if we're trying to get rid of stumbling blocks, what cannot deliver us? What cannot deliver us? It's kind of like what we talked about earlier. It says, their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. Galatians 1, this is the last verse. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and maybe you've been thinking about becoming one. Maybe you're in a situation in your life where you realize that I don't have anything waiting on me. I don't have what we talked about tonight. I don't have hope. I don't have anything to expect or to wait on down the road. Maybe you've realized as a teenager tonight that if you died this very night, your soul could be lost. If you've got to that point before we change over to the song, read this verse. If you think there's anything in this world more important, Galatians 1, beginning in verse 4, talking about Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. The key to removing stumbling blocks is realizing that only Jesus Christ can deliver us. Those kings can't do it. If you're here tonight and you haven't realized that, please, there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. I pray this evening that the lesson has been beneficial to you. Maybe you've decided that you're ready to begin serving God. Maybe you've realized that you want to serve the God that brought down Jericho. You don't want to die spiritually one day. You want to go to heaven. We want to help you get there. If there's something we can do tonight to help you do that, if we can help you to become a Christian or come back to the Lord, come forward as we stand and as we sing.